you had family traditions around Thanksgiving, I'm sure you can call some of them nine. Usually it's type of food. My mom's stuffing was always favorite around our household. And then I went to other people's houses and I found out that everybody makes stuffing different, which is just bewildering me. Why wouldn't you all make it like my mom? One of the traditions, rather corny, but probably not unique to my home, is marking something before the meal that you are thankful for. Whatever it was time to tell the family, my family was large, 30, 40 people. All of us tell the family something that we were thankful for. I thought we would invite Paul to our Thanksgiving table and adopt my family's custom. If you read the letter of Paul, all the letters of Paul abound with Thanksgiving, but uniquely Colossians, I found. Colossians has a rich theme of Thanksgiving running through it, reaching this sort of crescendo of thanks at the end of chapter 3. So I thought I'd just draw our attention to all of Paul's thanksgivings. I entitled this Thanksgiving with Paul and the Colossians. So you can pass the stuffing, Paul will pass the thanks. If you want, you can open the Bible. I'm not going to say much, I'll just draw our attention. I think many of these speak for themselves. Open to Colossians, you can look, he starts right at the beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Ah, those theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. The first thing Paul gives thanks for is you, fellow believers, Christians. Paul is an excellent Calvinist. As he draws attention to the one for whom, the one who is responsible ultimately for the Christian, namely God. Paul labored with all of the strength that God had given him to see that the gospel reached to the farthest end of the earth. He labored mightily to bring the gospel to Rome and beyond was his desire. But he knew he was the one who planted, perhaps another watered, but it was God who gave the growth, and thus he was to be praised. Paul, with heartfelt thanksgiving for his fellow believers, for his fellow Christians, for his brothers and sisters who had been granted the same grace and favor of the Lord. Look around. These are some of the choicest reasons to give thanks unto God. For God did not call you alone. God called a great company of the redeemed to magnify his saving mercies. And one of the things that binds us is our inheritance together. You can look at verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I frequently tell Sam when she perhaps lovingly raises the issue of how much money I'm spending on books that I'm building an inheritance for our children. And you can't put a price on knowledge. You can. Most of them run somewhere from $20 to $50. The loveliness of knowledge contained in books is what I hope to pass to my children. I hope to pass them more than that. I have a nice collection of pens as well, I'll hand down. I hope to pass on to them the faith, the truth of our Christian religion. But Paul one-ups us. He says, your inheritance is light. I mean, that's just priming the imaginative pump, isn't it? Your inheritance is light, that most precious of substances. I mean, light. There is no life without light. Light is the prerequisite for life, to live, to move about with coherence, truth, pleasantness. And then you transfer into the realm of heat, the warmth, not just in terms of pleasure, but in its life-giving ability. The sun is necessary to bring forth life. Light is perhaps that most lovely of physical elements, which prompts us into the metaphysical register, as the lights of heaven remind us of the transcendence of our God. He's not contained in the heavens, and those lights above remind us that there is more to all of this than meets the eye, and it is more wonderful than that which does meet the eye, and that which meets the eye is remarkable, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But the light here is doubtlessly the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light who stepped into the darkness and has opened our eyes when God spoke light into our hearts, shining upon us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, give thanks, you have a remarkable inheritance, which is nothing less than God giving himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just that, he gives thanks in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 for growth in grace. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him. Those images, the change in image, ought to be familiar to us now from Peter. He moves from what seems to be a garden image, rooted, to an architectural image, built up. Well, I mean, if the garden is a temple, then there's not a ton of tension between those two things. But the loveliness of growth in grace is here behind this particular thanksgiving. Those of us who are married or hope to be married or have seen a marriage unfold, one of the lovely aspects of marriage is not that the joy stops at the wedding day, but rather plays out over the course of a marriage in an enriching fashion, as in the Lord's design, we experientially learn of the wonders of love in its steadfastness, in the depths of its constancy. So it is for our relationship with God in Christ. The joy didn't cease when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, but commenced, and in an enriching way, as you see his mercies new morning by morning and learn to taste of them and be filled with thanks as God showcases his steadfast love to you over the course of your Christian life. Paul says, give thanks. You are experiencing a growth in grace as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. In chapter 3 is where he reaches his crescendo of thanks in verses 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, you don't need to use your imagination why you're thankful there. The peace of Christ. Now, there's two elements to this peace. There's the objective element, Christ himself establishing peace. It's the objective peace that exists now between God and former enemies. This is the objective peace that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. Having been justified, we now have peace with God. This is an objective, unshakable peace that God himself has established in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what it means that Jesus Christ was a propitiation. It's a fancy word. What does it mean? It means that which averts wrath, turns away wrath. God, rightfully geared in wrath towards a sinner, Jesus Christ, removing that wrath. Only ever now for peace to exist between God and his children. Jesus Christ put aside wrath when he became a sin offering for us. But there's also a subjective component to it, isn't it? And that's what he says, may the peace of Christ reign in your minds. This is why peace is partly tied to the apprehension of faith, to the growth in knowledge. This is what Paul prays, right? That you might understand what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God poured out upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that principle, according to your faith, be it done to you. Faith apprehends the truth of what God has done in Jesus Christ, and to the degree that it takes hold of it is the degree to which peace reigns in the subjective conscious, realizing that Christ has established our peace, and our peace with God is now the basis for our peace with one another, in the community of peace indeed forged by the bonds of love. Paul says, give thanks, there is a rich peace reigning among you, established by God's work in Jesus Christ. He also gives thanks for the word of Christ in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. We don't like to think that admonishing is, something worth giving thanks for. Who likes to be admonished? Who likes to be rebuked? Who likes to be reproved? We should probably recover some of these dynamics, given how regularly Paul says these are the chief dynamics that Scripture brings to bear on us. It's worth giving thanks because God is infinitely wise. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, and to the degree that folly is writ large in our heart, He is willing to correct us because He loves us. As a father disciplines his children, so God disciplines us. And one of the ways that He disciplines us or disciples us, if we want to put a less objectionable face on it, disciples us, is by the word of God, which is administered to us in Christ Jesus. And He has set up His household where there are teachers, ministers that minister what? The word. And this is Christ's gift to us, for which Paul says, we ought to give thanks. If we are not left to grope about in darkness, we have a shepherd who delights to keep us on the path of life and who delights to usher us forth into wisdom. Give thanks. As a little aside, Paul doesn't explicitly say to give thanks for this, but I think it's worth drawing this conclusion. We can give thanks for songs. This is beautiful, right? He says we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God is the author of beauty. God is the author of the deepest and richest joys of the heart. The entire remarkable emotional capacity of human beings has been given to us by God. Certainly we can see there the corrupt influence of the fall, but if you squint through that, you see the loveliness of this remarkably rich set of experiences with this world. You could describe a painting, or you could describe the Grand Canyon, or you could be in awe at it and perhaps paint it or sing about it, and that would perhaps be a more fitting encapsulation of the wonder that you were beholding. Well, we have beheld the choicest wonder. God become man in the stead of sinners, to die in the stead of sinners, to give Himself to sinners. There is a reason why everything in the Old Testament is looking forward to the new song, which incidentally anticipates rich musical life to anticipate the new redemptive act in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to erupt at this last great act of redemption in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to climax in once more songs sung when the Lord returns and we sing a new song of this great day of redemption completed. Paul here moves from peace and the word and songs to everything in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's as if Paul cannot conceive of a thankless heart on behalf of a Christian. Our hearts ought to be overflowing with thanksgiving because we have been given everything in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given a vantage point not just to see God's gifts restricted to redemption, but rather multiplied across all of creation such that we now uniquely as his people can say, truly you are good in all your works and your goodness is upon all that you have made. I said he reaches the crescendo in chapter 3, but he actually closes with 4:2, chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The simple act of coming to our Heavenly Father, fully convinced of his good disposition towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ, unbosoming our hearts, laying them bare before us, entrusting ourselves to his fatherly provision, making requests of him as he has instructed us to do, and thus growing in our confidence towards him as we draw near as children to a Father in the Son by the Spirit with thanksgiving. For salvation is from the Lord. Church, we have much to be thankful for, from one another to our hope stored up for us in heaven, to the steadfast love of the Lord played out individually over all of our lives and collectively in our corporate life together, from the peace of Christ to the word of Christ to the songs we now sing and the prayers we now offer up as God's beloved. His redeemed. Let's pray. Father, how fitting it is for us to give you thanks. How fitting it is to lift up hearts of gratitude to you, you who have given us everything. You have sustained us in life. You have guarded us and kept us and have brought us unto yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have showcased patience and faithfulness and mercy beyond measure. And you have promised to see us through. Whatever the particulars of this life has in store for us, whatever your fatherly hand brings our way, you have promised to hold us fast in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he will not lose a single sheep for whom he has died. Father, for these reasons and many more besides, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.